following message was recorded at Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.
Good morning, and we're thankful you're tuning in online with us today for our Sunday celebration. You can access the sermon notes and study questions as early as 7 a.m. on Sunday mornings. These digital Sunday celebrations during this season will be much like our face-to-face times together. They will open up with a song, announcements, a time of praise and worship through song, prayer, and a weekly message. These digital times may also include testimonies. Our new creations, Children's Church Weekly Gospel for Kids videos and lessons, are now available on Saturday, so you can have time to prepare in advance to share each week's lesson with your children. The Cross Training and Centerpoint Life groups are continuing to upload their weekly overview and Bible study questions for you to participate online. Our church homepage continues to be the best place for you to visit for updates, online giving, and answers to frequently asked questions. We're in prayer for each of you as we journey through this season together in the Lord. We would love you to fill out an online connection card and let us know how we can be in prayer for you. Please continue to be in prayer for our church leadership as they continue to seek God's wisdom for how we can join back together in person for corporate worship. Thank you guys so very much for listening to the announcements. I'm going to pass it over to Pastor Colin for him to give a few updates.
Good morning, church family. I just want to say how much I love and miss every single one of you. And I'm so excited to get back together. And so with that in mind, I announce that in just 2 short weeks, on May 31st, we're going to have our family reunion. We're going to gather right here on our church campus, but rather than in our sanctuary, which has limiting capacity at this point due to required 6-foot distancing, which we want to honor our God-given authority and their requests. We want to be a model and example of those things. We are going to gather outside on the south side of our campus, adjacent to the Pinellas Trail. We're so blessed to have such a wonderful campus. We're going to ask you to park on the east, west, and north side of our campus and come dressed to be outside. Bring your umbrellas, bring your chair. We'll have chairs, but we celebrate that you would bring your chairs. We're going to ask families to sit together. We're going to help folks to kind of find spacing that's appropriate. And we're going to just be together, worship the Lord, hear from His Word, sing together, worship Him together. Super excited to do that. We're going to ask families to please sit together, children to sit with their parents. As we move forward out of this season, we're looking forward to a time where we're able to embrace children's ministry and student ministry and ask volunteers to participate in those areas. But until we're able to do that, we're going to ask that families gather together, children sit with their parents, bring chairs, bring blankets, bring canopies, umbrellas. Again, dress for the outside, sunscreen and bug spray, all that stuff. But we're just going to have a glorious time together, I'm sure. Restrooms will be available in limited capacity, so please be aware of that. More details about all of this will be on your Friday email update. We will send that out over the next 2 Fridays as we get closer to the 31st and our family reunion. We will have greater details about all of that. If you need to connect with us, we have put an online connection card in place so that you can let us know what your needs, concerns, cares, prayers are. We want to be aware of these things. We love you so deeply, and I can speak for myself. I cannot wait to see your face. I cannot wait to be together just to be able to love one another. I know we're going to have the challenge of the distancing piece, but let's remember that it's just for a short time. And as we honor the Lord, as we honor the authority that the Lord has given us, and we seek to exemplify the things that are asked of us, I know that this is going to be pleasing to the Lord. And I know that as we gather together and just have the privilege to see each other is going to be a blessing in and of itself. So super excited to see you. Please reach out if there's anything that we can do for you. If you're just wanting to have a Christ-centered conversation, please reach out. Would love to have those moments with you. If there's any questions or concerns, leave a message at the office. Call staff cell phones or your care couples. We want to be aware. We want to care. We want to love, connect, and serve you in any way that we possibly can. Many of our events over the summer, like VBS and Kids Camp, those things are challenged by our current context and circumstances. So we're going to seek to take the church outside the walls to live within our community. I think that if nations around the world that don't have the privileges and freedoms, the religious freedoms that we are so blessed to have, would love the opportunity to meet in parks and to meet in public settings and dive into the Word together. We're going to find creative ways to be together this summer, to serve together, to reach our community for Christ together, to share in His Word and in fellowship together. So as we move through this, let us love one another. Let us love God and love people. Let us seek to abide in Him and to find ways to serve those around us, especially those in the household of faith. And I just want you to know how thankful I am for each and every one of you, how much I love you and miss you, and can't wait to be together again on May 31st at 9:30. God bless you and have a glorious week.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm so thankful for this day that you've given us. Lord, I pray that you would use this time for your glory and your majesty, Lord. Lord, that your word would be made known. Lord, that you would open our ears, Lord, that we would have eyes to see. Lord, that you would reveal yourself in a magnificent way, Lord. Lord, I'm humbled to be in your presence right now. And Lord, I pray for the saints, Lord, that they would be edified. Lord, that you would glorify yourself through them. And Father, at this moment, I pray for all those who are hurting, Lord, all those who are suffering, all those who are going through affliction for your name. Lord, I pray that through their faith, that you would be glorified, that others would see you, Lord, in their lives. Father, I pray for the lost. Lord, I pray that the miracle of salvation would be made known through this message. And I just pray, Lord, that you would remove me and that you would get all glory and all credit. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, hello to my wonderful faith family. This is Buck, and I'm honored to bring you the message today. The first thing I want to do is I want to thank God for being the perfect loving father, and I also want to thank my wife, Diana. She's listened to me and given me her honest opinion, and I'm very grateful. I miss all of you dearly. I see your wonderful faces, and I can't wait until the time that we can be together again and we can hug each other. Last week, Colin gave us a great historical context to set up the letter that Peter wrote to the churches in Asia Minor. The words that Peter wrote through the Spirit resonate with us and in us to this day and will continue to speak to humanity until the day that all Scripture is fulfilled. We are currently in a time of anxiety, separation, and trouble. No doubt that this is a storm. It's sure to be a sign of things to come, but we have hope, a hope that is living and secure in Jesus Christ, whose Spirit now dwells in our hearts as a seal or guarantee of our faith. Peter will show us that this all begins with salvation. Today we'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Please turn there with me as we read God's Word together. You might want to grab a pen or a pencil and some paper to take notes because we're going to be searching through a lot of scripture together. Starting in verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, the things into which angels long to look. You may not know this, but this is my first sermon. So if I'm a little nervous, you know why. Although I am not afraid to speak God's word, because the Holy Spirit has been speaking through men and women long before me and will continue after I die, unless, of course, the Lord returns in his glory before that time. That is why I can come with an attitude of confidence that if anything is going to be learned or taught, it will come from the Spirit. I acknowledge my place as a vessel in which the Holy Spirit resides. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Many of you know me well. You know that I teach high school. Of the three subjects I teach, math is my favorite. Calculus, to be exact. I get great joy out of helping my students understand how the math they've been learning their whole life can become rich and meaningful in ways they never thought about. They may know how to graph lines and solve equations, but I like to expand their understanding with a concept that is not from us. Infinity. Infinity is a complex idea. Numbers can be infinitely large and infinitely small. The concept of infinity can radically change a math problem. Likewise, the concept of eternity can radically change a person's life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, King Solomon says this: "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he," speaking of the Lord, "has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end." The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 6:23 that "for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This raises an interesting point. If life can be eternal, then so can death. How often has someone's life been affected by their mortality? Many ask what the meaning to this life is. When we die, is that it, or is there more? When the concept of infinity or eternity is realized, the implications in this life are both magnificent and terrifying. Who has the power to place this reality into a person's heart and use it to bring forth a new creation? A new creation is born of the Spirit, and only God can do this. We can understand this more clearly by looking at the two men who were born only of the Spirit, Adam and Jesus. The first, Adam, was created out of the dust of the earth and had life breathed into him. Breath is closely related to the Spirit. So God breathed his Spirit into Adam and didn't just make him physically alive, but spiritually alive as well. Ultimately, Adam chose sin and the desires of the flesh. He disregarded the commands of the Father, resulting in his and our separation from God. This separation represents our spiritual death. The second, Jesus, was conceived in the Virgin Mary's womb through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus chose righteousness and the desires of the Spirit. His obedience to the Father, in that he committed no sin, but took the punishment for the sins of all mankind, resulted in unity and oneness with God. This unity represents the spiritual life that we can receive through faith alone. By his stripes we are healed. The rest of us are born of the flesh. We are born into the sin of Adam and separated from God initially. Paul says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The eternal life that Jesus has with the Father, he graciously extends to every person. Jesus says in Luke 13:5 that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. When confronted with our sin, we can run away, hide, blame others, or we can repent and ask for forgiveness. There's a certain grief and anguish that leads to repentance and knowing that you've disobeyed, but there is freedom in knowing that we are forgiven. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he speaks about the grief that his previous letter caused them because it confronted their sin. Paul says in chapter 7, verse 10, that godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. The salvation that comes from a personal relationship with Jesus is free, but it came at a price. Peter knew Jesus intimately as the Messiah and experienced persecution firsthand because of his faith. Twice he was thrown in prison by those in opposition to Christ. The confidence he declares in this letter comes from the risen Lord who personally restored him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. In this text, Peter praises God for this amazing gift of salvation. He helps us understand that salvation is a life's pursuit through many tests and trials, and he encourages us to have faith despite our circumstances. So let's dig in, and we'll start with verses 3 through 5. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter was obviously excited. Notice the exclamation point. I'll read it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The exclamation point puts emphasis and importance on this sentence. I admit, sometimes I ignore the exclamation points when reading the Bible, and this raises questions for me. Do I also ignore the exclamation points when I worship? Do I pray with exclamation points? This is all very challenging for me, and we're just getting started. Peter was excited to share his praise, and rightly so. He's a witness to the amazing grace received through faith in Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection to the right hand of the Father. Peter uses the words like us and you, saying that he, the Father, has caused us to be born again and that there is an inheritance kept in heaven for you. This draws us into his experience. He states that we, the saints, have been born again. This new birth from the Spirit has renewed and cleansed us and has set us apart for his purpose. This is the source of Peter's praise, and we share in it. Let's look closer at what Peter has to say about salvation in these verses. He says that the cause of salvation is God's great mercy. Charles Spurgeon writes that no other attribute could have helped us had mercy been refused. As we are by nature, justice condemns us, holiness frowns upon us, power crushes us, the truth confirms the threatening of the law, and wrath fulfills it. It is from the mercy of our God that all our hopes begin. I'll repeat, it is from the mercy of our God that all our hopes begin. God's great mercy causes this rebirth through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. When confronted with the truth about our sin nature and our desperate need of a Savior, each person makes a choice to receive the forgiveness that comes only through Jesus' redeeming work on the cross. To those who receive and believe, something happens on a divine level. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature." This is the miracle of salvation, the work only God can do. He adopts us into his family as children. He is a living God. That's why Peter says we are born into a living hope. There is hope. Some of you may be feeling hopeless today. But Peter, along with all God's children, can declare that there is hope. With this hope, there's also an expectation for our future. Our future is in Jesus, who defeated death, rose from the grave, and who has prepared a place for us in heaven. The expectation is that our place is reserved and that no one can take it away from us. Talk about security. To share in Christ's resurrection and be in community with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is our inheritance. Again, to share in Christ's resurrection and be in community with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is our inheritance. Peter expands upon who we are in Christ after our new birth. He says we are being guarded or shielded through faith. One of the names of God is Jehovah Rohi, which means the Lord is my shepherd. Shepherds not only lead their flock, but also protect them. There are two prominent shepherds in Scripture, David and Jesus. David was a good shepherd that cared for and protected his flock. He is known as a man after God's own heart. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his flock and for all people. Listen to the words of King David in Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2, when he was delivered from the hands of Saul. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. We are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter is telling us that salvation has a future aspect to it, that it's in a state of preparedness, ready to be unveiled at just the right time or season. There is more to salvation than the initial conversion and new birth. Our salvation is a life's pursuit. Alan Redpath, a British evangelist and pastor, said it this way. The conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment, but the making of a saint is the task of a lifetime. When someone enters God's family, they are saved. They are being saved, and they will be saved. Again, there is an immediate result to our salvation, which is the conversion or new birth. And there's a final result of our salvation, being declared righteous through Christ on the day of judgment. The continuing aspect of our salvation between these two times is not a holiday or a waiting room. It's a battlefield or a war room. Let's read on in verses 6 through 9. Verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter is saying that we can rejoice in our salvation even though we encounter tests and trials because of it. The tests and trials are in fact ordained by God. In Judges chapter 3, we read that after Israel was brought into the promised land, God, in his infinite wisdom, allowed some of the Canaanites, Philistines, Sidonians, and Hivites to remain in the land. Why? To test the Israelites, to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands. This shows us that when we are born into God's family, it is not his intention to remove us from the world, but to keep us here as a vessel of his mercy and grace. It is so the genuineness of our faith may be tried and tested, and when proven pure, may glorify God. Peter uses gold to show how precious our faith is. Gold, one of the most precious metals, melts when brought under extreme heat, 1,943 degrees Fahrenheit to be exact. If we were thrown into that heat, our physical bodies would certainly perish, but our faith can remain. Heat and fire are used to test and purify gold. When gold is melted, all its impurities will rise to the top and can be removed. Likewise, our faith is purified through the tests, trials, and suffering of this life. All this is to bring praise and glory and honor to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Eugene Peterson expresses it this way in the Message paraphrase. Pure gold put in the fire comes out of it proved pure. Genuine faith put through this suffering comes out proved genuine. When Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as evidence of his victory. In a series written by J.R.R. Tolkien called Lord of the Rings, there was a ring made of gold. The ring itself was not evil, but the will of the one who made it was. The ring drew out of the hearts of men all their evil, and it tested their faith in what was good and true. The only way to remove this evil was to purify the ring and the fire from which it was created. In the closing scenes, as the gold ring was melting in the lava of Mount Doom, the evil that was attached to it was released and burned in the fire, and all who were under its control were set free. When the Lord removes our impurities through fire, the fire of His presence, He is setting us free. There are numerous verses in Scripture that help us to understand more about the fire that will be used to test and purify our faith. I'll read a few, but I suggest that you do some studying on your own because this is an extremely rich topic. The first verse we'll look at is Isaiah chapter 14, verse 10. It says, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction." Silver seems precious, so why not refine us as silver? Well, as I found out, it has a relatively low melting point. So what the verse is saying is that the heat the Lord will use to refine us will not be low. The word furnace references heat, and the word affliction references suffering. And some translations use the word chosen in place of tried. So the last part of this verse could read, "I have chosen you through how you suffer in the fire, so suffer well." The next verse we'll look at is Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3. It says, "The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts." I had to look up what a crucible is. It's a refining pot or a container used to melt substances at a high temperature, but it doesn't get quite as hot as a furnace. The proverb is saying that different elements are tested and refined in different ways as fitting to their nature. Silver has a low melting point where gold's is much higher. But the heart is made of something else, and it can only be refined or tested by the Lord Himself. How we live out our salvation will show the true desires of our heart. The next two passages are from the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 13 reads, "Each one's work will become manifest, for the day, capital D, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29 say this, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." These passages show how the fire or trials will be used to refine or test our faith. Each one's work and worship, the physical expressions of our faith, will be revealed by fire. It is a test of who or what has our heart. This begs the question, are we offering God acceptable worship with reverence and awe through our current tests? The tests, trials, and suffering in this life can also give us a new, richer understanding of Scripture and God's nature. In the storms of life, God often reveals Himself to us. He revealed Himself to disciples when He calmed the storm in Mark chapter 4. After this event, Jesus said to His disciples in verse 40, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" He strengthened, comforted, and protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown into the fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3. Since they would not bow down and serve the gods of Babylon, they were persecuted. But by walking out of the fire unharmed, the glory of God was made visible. I pray that the glory of God would be made visible by how the church walks out of this current storm. I have a very personal storm that I walked through not too long ago. My dad, Randy Ray Mills Sr., passed away in 2014 at the age of 58. It all happened so fast. But the hurt is still fresh, and I honestly don't know if it will ever heal this side of heaven. I'll always deal with the fact that I never got to say goodbye properly. My faith was tested in this moment. To say I struggled is an understatement, but God, who is rich in mercy, picked me up like the loving Father He is, and He carried me through it. God demonstrated His love to me in a personal way that opened my eyes. He showed me that even though my earthly father had passed, I have a heavenly Father who will never leave me or forsake me. The impact of this in my life is shown in how I'm raising my two boys. I want them to know that they have a heavenly Father that is so much better than me and will be with them long after they leave my house. I know some of you may be struggling with different things in your own lives, and I pray that this story brings you even a little hope. We read in verse 8 that Peter's intended audience for this letter was not witness to Jesus' earthly ministry. Should that stop them and us from loving Him and believing in Him? Absolutely not. The prophets bore witness to the Messiah's presence, as revealed by the Spirit, and believed beforehand the salvation that was given to us through Him. The same Spirit resides in us and should cause us to rejoice with a joy that is beyond words and filled with glory. Believers can rejoice because we are receiving what was promised, the salvation, goal of our faith. Peter writes in verses 10 through 12, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So sought after is the salvation we have received that the prophets of old, who spoke about it, searched and asked God many questions about when and in whom it would be fulfilled. The Holy Spirit led them to know only a portion of what was going to come through Christ. Having this limited perspective, they did not truly understand how the sufferings of Jesus and the glory revealed through His work on the cross would come to be. But they believed anyway. To get a better understanding of how much was revealed to the Old Testament prophets about the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, read through Isaiah chapters 52 and 53 and Daniel chapters 8 through 12. With this in mind, how blessed are we to have the words of the apostles and saints who spoke through the Spirit, the very words Jesus gave them. After His resurrection, we read in Luke 24 that Jesus appeared to His disciples, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning Himself. This is so special that even heavenly beings desire to know. Hebrews chapter 11 is considered the Faith Hall of Fame, where Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, along with Joseph, Moses, Rahab, and many others were commended for their faith. They kept the faith even though the good news of Jesus Christ had yet to be revealed. What did their faith look like, and how does it serve us? Well, let's see. Starting in verse 33, we read of those who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts, mountains, and in dens, caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The same salvation that we receive through faith in Christ alone is their salvation as well. It was revealed to them that their faith would in some way make our faith a little easier, and that our faith would be in the one who would make their faith perfect. So how does this apply to us? Speaking for myself, this has given me a greater desire to lead my family in righteousness and make known the Lord of the universe to my children in a way that goes beyond words. I know that it's not what is taught, but what is caught that children remember. I want my life to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, so that when the fire comes, a fragrant aroma rises to heaven. I want my children to be witness to this in my life. There are at least two other areas of application that we can take from this passage. The first is that when we come under a specific test or trial, we now have a testimony to share with others who may be going through the same thing. To comfort someone else who is going through a tough time is a perfect way to show the comfort God has shown us. We are called to celebrate with our brothers and sisters who celebrate, and to mourn with those who mourn. We can be self-centered and think that our stuff is all about us, or we can be God-centered and know that He puts stuff in our life so that we can share it with others. That means sharing our experiences, our resources, and ultimately our life. We are blessed to be a blessing, but it's hard to bless others when we think that the blessing is ours alone. Is there anything that you've gone through or going through that God has put in your life? Maybe it's for somebody else. The second area of application is how this living hope we've received causes us to witness to God's glory, even when we make mistakes. There's a reason that we're told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling in Philippians 2. It's not something we do of ourselves, but what Christ does in us. How we react when we make a mistake will either harden our hearts to the Lord's will or soften it to the Lord's will. I'm not talking about the physical reaction per se, but the spiritual reaction. If we despise sin like God does, then we'll be quick to repent and turn away from it. We are being completed in Christ, but until the day His work in our life is finished, we will make mistakes. For some, including myself, we find ourselves walking in the same sin over and over. Does this mean we're not good Christians? First, only God is good. And second, I will continue to repent and turn away from sin until the Lord sees fit to remove it from my life. We're arrogant to think that we have any power over sin without the work of the Holy Spirit. Is there anything in your life that you need to repent of? If so, stop the recording and do it now. Don't wait. These are perilous times we live in, and it may be difficult to know how to navigate through these troubled waters. One of my favorite passages, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, say this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. For those who love and believe in Jesus Christ, salvation is our past. He's given us a new birth. It's our present. We're being guarded through faith by God's power. And it's our future, our inheritance, which will be revealed in the last time and is the goal of our faith. Our salvation is being realized moment by moment until the day when it becomes fully known in Christ. What a great and terrible day. If anyone hearing these words does not know where your future lies, if you are unsure of your eternity, know that you're loved by the God of creation. He loves you uniquely and desires a relationship with you. I can speak for everyone on our church staff that we would find no greater joy than to speak with you about the saving grace of our Father in heaven. New eternal life is available to all who declare with their mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, Lord, find us on our knees in the morning when we wake up, giving you glory, Lord. Find us on our knees in the evening before we go to sleep. Lord, let us give you praise and glory in every part of our life. Lord, when we celebrate, when we cry, let us not separate this from you, Lord. You desire to have an intimate relationship with us. And Lord, we cannot do this life without you. And Lord, I thank you for all the saints, Lord, who together make up the body of Christ. Lord, I thank you for establishing this faith family, my brothers and sisters, who I love. And Lord, I just pray that you would use us, Lord. Find us willing to be your servants. Lord, we love you and we desire to be with you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
the depths of my heart. You love me the same. You are amazing, God. You are amazing, God.
Thank you for listening to this message from Faith Fellowship, St. Pete, in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.